There's a worldview war going on right now. One radio program gives you full frontline coverage. It's Generations. And here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Kevin Swanson here with you. Welcome to Generations. I'm executive director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, father of five, looking at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview. We care about things like family, faith, and freedom. Hope they will survive for our children and grandchildren's generation. And not sure, Dave, when I start listening to the Republican presidential debates, let alone the Democrats, I mean, these guys, what they're saying scares me. I don't know if you've heard the recent Democrat debates, but John Edwards was asked a question about, you know, how second graders out on the East Coast are getting these homosexual indoctrination in their second grade classrooms. And so he was asked about this. What do you think about homosexual indoctrination for second graders? Edwards says, yes, absolutely. I think it's great. What I want is I want my children to understand everything about the difficulty that gay and lesbian couples are faced with every day, the discrimination they're faced with every single day of their lives. And I suspect my two younger children, Emma Claire, who's 9, and Jack, who's 7, will reach the same conclusion. So I don't want to make that decision on behalf of my children. I want my children to be able to make that decision on behalf of themselves. I want them to be exposed to all the information, even in, did you say the second grade? Second grade might be a little tough, but even in second grade, to be exposed to all those possibilities, because I don't want to impose my view. Nobody made me God. I don't get to decide on behalf of my family or my children, as my wife Elizabeth has spoken her own mind on this issue, as I'm sure she has, Dave. Elizabeth has spoken more of her mind, I think, than John has.
Well, I don't think she's given John permission yet to speak his mind.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But anyway, interesting that he wants the homosexual indoctrination for his children. And it is indoctrination. He has this impression that somehow they're making up their own minds. Let's face it, folks. When he says, nobody made me God, I think he just made himself God when he said that. When he doesn't submit himself to the authority of God and God's word and God's ethics, God's law, he's already made himself God. It's already happened. And now he's saying that every child gets to be God. Every child gets to believe whatever he wants to believe, and nobody should influence anybody else. That's foolishness. That's utter foolishness. These guys don't even know what they're saying, do they? I don't think they have a concept of what they're saying. That's so self-contradictory, it's ridiculous. Everybody's influencing everybody. Every time the government legislates something, every time they let some homosexual person into the schools to talk about homosexuality, there's got to be some influence happening. Every time we open up our mouths, we're influencing other people. Come on, John! This is absurdity.
Well, on the one hand, I'm actually agreeing with John. I think the children should get all the information, and that information includes who is God. They should know the risks of that kind of behavior. The risks include a stoning, hellfire, disease to be sure, broken relationships, a destroyed society. They should get all that information. They should know that the act of teaching it to second graders or third graders or any of the small child is really asking that a millstone be tied around your neck. I think they should be given all the information, including who is God.
Including, basically what you're saying is they should be given all the information God wants them to receive. And that's exactly the information, by the way, that John does not want to give them, Dave. That's another contradiction in his system. He would rather them not know any part of Leviticus as it applies to homosexuals. That's my guess. My guess is John has never taught his kids Leviticus. What do you think?
I'm guessing not. After all, nobody made him God. But there is a God who wasn't made God, who is God, and that is probably the foundation for all ethics and morality, something that John apparently isn't very comfortable with.
All right, I've got one more story here before we take a break, folks, and this comes from Liberator.net on the web. It's a story about doctors who are now questioning young teens without parental consent and all sorts of stuff. And it starts out with an example of a lady named Diane Neely who had no official way to complain about an intrusive teen questionnaire that a pediatrician gave her 13-year-old daughter Amanda without parental consent. And Dave, you can imagine what the questions involved, that ranged from sexual activity to drug use, including questions like, is there a gun in your home? And is there conflict or domestic violence happening in your home? These sorts of things do not violate the law. Indeed, Dr. Stephen Kenarek, a physician at the Pediatric Health Associates Center, where Amanda had been a patient since 1996, calls such questionnaires common practice across America. Certainly, they are endorsed by such powerful organizations as the American Pediatric Association, the American Academy of Family Physicians, and the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. The questionnaire may exclude parents from aspects of their child's medical care. For example, the heading of Amanda's questionnaire offered her two options. I would not like this information shared with my parents, or I am willing to share it with my parents, etc. Some of the questions reach beyond traditional health care. For example, Amanda was asked, have you ever ridden with a driver who has used drugs or alcohol? And do any of your friends use drugs? As policy, the APA, the American Pediatric Association, states inquiry regarding the extent of tobacco, alcohol, or other drug use by peers and family should be a part of the routine history of every child who is seen in the pediatrician's office, and so on it goes. Dave, dangerous stuff here, dangerous stuff. I mean, you could be sharing all kinds of things with a doctor who really doesn't need to know any of this stuff. So your parents had a little wine at a restaurant somewhere, and they drove home afterwards. Does that child really need to report that back to the doctor? That's a violation of privacy.
Well, it's not just a violation of privacy, but it's a confusion about who the patient is. And I think this happened when we redefined medicine. We called it healthcare. And now all kinds of things that are related to, tangential to health, social health, not just physical health, financial health, spiritual health, political health. Where does it end? And the point is it doesn't end anywhere. And the doctors have become de facto spies for the social engineers of society.
Precisely. These doctors are far, far too intrusive into the details of our lives. Of course, you know, Dave, ultimately it's the government that's enforcing this sort of thing. And, you know, if you can't get a police officer into every house, into every bedroom, into every closet, so I guess eventually you have to get the doctors and the teachers to serve as the police officers for you. This is the Orwellian state. This is 1984 all over again.
Well, and this is Nazi Germany, where children were asked to spy and report on their parents. They're not doing it directly to the state. They're doing it to the medical professional. I'm sorry, the healthcare professional. But it's the very same thing. It's a destruction of the family. It's dividing children from their parents, and it's creating an intrusion into the family jurisdiction.
And here's the real issue, Dave. Are we really striving for absolute justice? Are we looking at the state cleaning up all things, purging this world of all sin and evil? Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a Christian worldview. That is a socialist, Marxist, fascist, Nazi worldview that is upheld by, I'd say, 95% of Republicans and Democrats, at least those that I hear debating laws down in the legislature in Denver. Whenever I go down there, Dave, they're talking about trying to clean up everything, trying to improve all conditions in the world because they feel that's the obligation of the state. But that's a utopian concept, and as you do that, as you try to clean up everything, guess what happens? You get way more government. At the same time you get way more government, you get way more anarchy, and these things sort of play off of each other. Dave, think about Russia. Russia was one of the most tyrannical nations on the face of the earth. What do they get out of it? More crime, more anarchy, more alcohol, more drugs, more abortion than live births in the last 10, 15, 20 years. They have just chaos in that nation because anarchy always plays off of tyranny. For Christians, ladies and gentlemen, God's law is the ultimate standard that determines the jurisdictional boundaries of family, church, and state. God's law holds back the purview of the state such that God's law does not allow the state to interfere in many, 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 many areas of life like the Marxist, socialist, Republican, Democrat approach in the modern world. For Christians, God is the absolute judge. He'll sort it all out so we don't strive for absolute justice. We don't really care if the civil magistrate doesn't find every single murder and rapist in the world. It doesn't matter to us. Why? Because God exists. God is the perfect judge. And we believe that the ultimate appeal is the appeal to God himself, and God will punish these people forever and ever if he needs to.
I'm empathetic with those at the State House. I want to see society improve. But the teleology, the ends are different in my mind. I want to see the city of God, not the city of man built. They're trying to build the city of man. So they're coming up with all alternatives to what God has said is the path to a righteous or a blessed society. The path that God recommends is that the civil magistrate be very limited in what they can do, and what they're commanded to do, they should do. Like, put to death the murderer, for instance. So I think our ends are very different, but both of us want an improvement in society.
And the difference is some of us believe in God. Some of us believe that God is the absolute judge and he is the ultimate lawgiver, and others do not. The difference, my friends, is the difference between freedom and tyranny. The difference between the Orwellian 1984 world that we're beginning to enjoy in our lives today and the kind of freedom that our forefathers left us some 200 years ago when they gave us a constitution and limited governments in America. Unfortunately, government is hardly limited anymore. Government is spending more and more of the gross national income, and in most Western nations today, government is far more tyrannical by a factor of 8 to 10 times than it was some 100 years ago, and that's because our worldview has shifted. Well, ladies and gentlemen, just a moment, talking a little bit more about doctors who are encouraging children to think on their parents. We're going to talk Orwell, 1984, in just a moment. Back on Generations, ladies and gentlemen, this is not 1984, it is 2007. We are well on our way to 1984. And Dave, I pulled out my old 1984 George Orwell novel. And by the way, one of probably the best novelists or writers in the last 100 years. And that will continue to be a classic in many ways. I wouldn't say this is the most moral tale you've ever read, but he is certainly expressing a world that is very much like our world today. In fact, let me read a little bit from this. What we're seeing with the doctors encouraging young children to think on their parents, is effectively exactly what Orwell talked about in 1984. He says, hardly a week passed in which the Times, that is the newspaper, did not carry a paragraph describing how some eavesdropping little sneak, child hero was the phrase generally used, had overheard some compromising remark and denounced his parents to the thought police. And you remember old Parsons, his next-door neighbor, Dave? Old Parsons had a couple of kids, and he was caught saying down with Big Brother in his sleep, apparently. He said he did it in his sleep. He didn't know he did it, but he did it in his sleep. And boy, was he happy that his kid turned him in. Listen to what he said. It was my little daughter, said Parsons, with a sort of doleful pride. She listened at the keyhole, heard what I was saying, and nipped off to the patrols the very next day. Pretty smart for a nipper of seven, eh? I don't bear any grudge against her for it. In fact, I'm proud of her. You see, this is Parsons, the little obsequious little jerk that lived next door to him. But here's the interesting thing about 1984, Dave. You may remember as you read this thing, it was one of the most depressing books because it is so lonely. This man is all by himself in a dark, dank, lonely world. He lives by himself, even with his relationship he has with this other girl. It's very distant. He never gets married to her. There's no covenant relationship, of course, because communist countries hate covenant. They hate family. They hate marriage. They hate, well, pretty much everything Betty Friedan, the feminists, hate today. This is precisely the world they love. It's the world of loneliness, seclusion. Nobody is your friend, hey, Dave, because everybody's suspected. Everybody constantly suspects each other because they're afraid that the other guy's going to turn him in. But here's the key. He's not anonymous from Big Brother. They're anonymous from each other, but they're not anonymous to Big Brother because Big Brother, remember, is always watching you. Always watching you. Life in 1984, lost and lonely, secluded, everybody anonymous from each other, but they're not anonymous from Big Brother. Dave, I think the lesson here obviously is either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed.
Kevin, and in this volume that you have, that you paid a whole buck and a quarter for, I might add.
Bought it used.
There's an afterword that is written by Eric Fromm, not the greatest philosopher in the world, but I think he has some insight into this work here. And he says this is a warning that unless the course of human history changes, men all over the world will lose their most human qualities. They will become soulless automatons, and they won't even be aware of it. And then he goes on, and this is very, very interesting. He says, the mood of the hopelessness about the future is marked in contrast to one of the most fundamental features of Western thought. Universal peace and justice are the goals of man, and the prophets have faith that in spite of all errors and sins, eventually this end of days will arrive, symbolized in the figure of the Messiah. He gets it. You either turn to Christ or you lose your soul.
Yeah, and that's exactly what happens to Winston in George Orwell's 1984. Hey, Dave, my wife pointed this out to me a couple of days ago. We were just walking around the neighborhood talking about anonymity. And you know, as you see the breakdown of family relationships, divorce, and the growth of the anonymous character of city life, you know, even in the mega churches, Dave, you've got this anonymous relationships. Nobody really knows anybody else. Nobody's really accountable to anybody else. They don't really know what's going on in anybody else's lives. They sort of like it that way. But, even, you know, as modern life has become so anonymous, as relationships become so shallow, Big Brother becomes more intrusive. In other words, the less your family knows about you, the more the government will know about you. You ever notice, Dave, how that works out? As man seeks that anonymous city life, in the end, he trades off his anonymity for government monitor and control. I mean, that's precisely what's happening. And so you've got these little medical spies running around constantly trying to watch out for you, only because there are no relationships happening in family and church anymore.
You have the city of Chicago now that basically has video cameras on every single intersection. Well, why? Because as a group of people, as a nation, when we stopped teaching about personal responsibility and started talking about social responsibility, we left the person unaccountable. And so the government steps in there, and you're right back to Ben Franklin. Either you'll be ruled by God, or by God you'll be ruled. And we have a nation that is cast off individually. Each individual has cast off the laws of God. They have been taught that so that they might become sort of some sort of social machine that turns out citizens, and not citizens of the city of God, I might add, but citizens in the city of man.
And Dave, you know, I don't think I like this life. This life that is so controlled by the government. This life is so much monitored and controlled by government, and yet there are so little in terms of human beings really being part of each other's lives. Think about what little community we have today. People are not relying on each other to survive the hard times. They're not taking care of their parents in their old age. They're not helping each other in the neighborhoods and the churches, really reaching for their own wallets and helping each other over hard times. They always look for the government for that kind of work and that kind of support. And I think that's really damaging our community today.
Well, and I think that's a great point. We've gone from a community mindset to a mindset of self-reliance, where I didn't need my community to help me go, and because I didn't have any relationships with them, I had to depend on self. And when that has failed, we've gone to state reliance, because maybe I can't make ends meet. You know, life happens, so now we have state reliance. But in order to have state reliance, we must destroy the community even further, because now Paul must go to his neighbor Peter and take Peter's money by force, by the force of the sword of the government, well outside of its jurisdiction, in order to pay for his state reliance. So the community circles downward and downward, and the spiral ends up always in tyranny.
So, folks, what do we do with all these little spies in the medical clinics looking for every opportunity to turn you into the social services or to some other government agency? What do you do in a world like this? Well, I'd say, number one, let's rebuild real accountability back into churches and families. And that's been a real thrust of our program. Day in and day out, we've been encouraging families to reconstruct your family life. Start to homeschool if necessary, but let's get close-knit, accountable relationships going on in marriages and in families and in churches again. Dave, I think one of the reasons for the paranoia, it's a general paranoia that exists, this lack of trust, assuming that everybody is doing something bad, this lack of trust in each other is just simply because nobody really knows each other.
And, you know, I think people are paranoid, and maybe justifiably so, because we are all fallen creatures. We're all depraved in every area of our life. And they may not know what their neighbor is doing, but they know what they're doing. They know their own sin, and they're ashamed of it. That's why you do things in private, right? Because you're ashamed of it. That shame then drives wedges between relationships. What's more is we have a negative news culture. If it's somebody doing something extraordinarily wicked, it gets on the 9 o'clock news or gets on the Drudge Report. We even have universities publishing the list of all the male students and say, these all might be rapists. Yeah. I mean, they might be. So we have this negative news culture. And, you know, but that spills over to our trust of the civil magistrate, too. When we hear about Hillary Care, which is probably going to come, we're probably going to have state-mandated health care, it makes medicine then part of the civil magistrate. And then once medicine is part of the civil magistrate, they are agents of the state. See, there's distrust going everywhere. Well, what do you do when you don't have trust? You got to start building trust somewhere. You got to start building it one relationship at a time.
And it's true, Dave. We're all sinners. It's just, what sort of sinner are you? That's the only question. So if somebody's getting a little angry, maybe even throwing some things around the kitchen, somebody needs to know this is happening. You ought to draw that into counseling in a pastor and an elder or a brother relationship in the church. Keep short accounts. Don't hide your sins. I mean, if somebody starts hiding their sins, you may wind up with a proud, angry, abusing patriarch. We hear about these guys from time to time. But if they're in relationship with a church and there's confession of sin going on, there's good counseling happening in the church, then we're not going to need the civil magistrate getting involved, and we're not going to need all these doctors out there to think on these families to the civil magistrate. And then the other point I think we ought to make is that you ought to really try to see Christian doctors that you trust. I mean, look out for Christian doctors, guys who understand what accountability is all about. You know, if a doctor suspects something, and maybe there's a doctor listening to this program right now, if you suspect something as a Christian and you know somebody may have a problem in his life, a spiritual problem, a moral problem in his life that really needs to be dealt with, I say the first question is, where's this guy's pastor? Go talk to the pastor. Go talk to the elders and find out if there's a good accountability system going on in that guy's life. That's the number one issue there. And you should also never take the case to court unless there is more than one witness. And nobody should ever lose a child to social services on the basis of one witness. The Bible says on every matter, you establish it on 2 to 3 witnesses. For every single matter, you establish the case on 2 to 3 witnesses minimum. So you've got to make sure there's corroboration. That's biblical law, and that governs the way we handle these things. Now, I think, Dave, that 2 to 3 witness requirement that comes from biblical law is one of the best safeguards to tyranny.
And I agree. If there's a doctor in your congregation, a good Christian man, you should try and use him. You should try and fill up his patient list with brothers and sisters in Christ. He is at risk because of the regulations that are on top of him. You're at risk if you don't go to a Christian doctor. But what's more is there is a link between the soul, the spirit of a person, and their body. Bitterness makes the bones rotten, for instance. And you want somebody who is at least accepting of the fact that you have a soul and it's going to affect your life.
Yeah, and that doctor should understand the Word of God. Like I said, I'm going on some of the biblical laws relating to these sorts of issues, and that doctor ought to understand biblical law, God's law, in relation to issues like abuse, the Lex Talionis law, et cetera, et cetera. He should know what biblical laws are out there that govern the way he works and the sorts of things that he needs to take to the civil magistrate. Well, ladies and gentlemen, talking about a biblical worldview, a biblical concept of law, community, society, the way God wants us to live, and it's so much better than the sort of worldview that the Republicans and Democrats, socialists and Marxists have been touting since Karl Marx wrote the Manifesto some 150 years ago. God's idea of sociology, God's idea of law, God's idea of politics are written in God's Word. He has communicated the best way for us to live. That's because He is good and He understands the best form of life. It is not the cold, lonely, anonymous, tyrannical life of George Orwell's 1984, the kind of life we're beginning to live in the modern world in Europe, Asia, America, and elsewhere. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. You can interact with the program by emailing us at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com, proclaiming God's system of law, God's system of liberty on this program every day at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.